Well, good morning. It's good to be with you guys. If you've got a Bible, you can go ahead and turn to 2 Samuel chapters 9 and 10. We're going to walk through both of these chapters this morning. I did give a little shout out to Jamie in the back. I was asking if I was in the right light and all these things. He's got so many things to make sure we all look good and what's online. If you're watching online, we're glad you're here. But Jamie, if you don't know Jamie or haven't met Jamie, Jamie is like a placeholder or a center on a football field. You really only know about him if he screws up. But Jamie's back there, and we joke as a staff that people still introduce themselves to him as if he's a visitor because you don't know him. He just kind of floats around, stays in the back, always wears black. You know, he's like hiding in the shadows. He's a ninja. But he does do so much for us, and so we're thankful for him and all of the setup and things that he does, which you just get to experience and that don't stand out to you. Because that's what they're supposed to. So thank you, Jamie. 2 Samuel chapter 9. We've been walking through 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel. We've been hearing this story. We've seen David come to this pinnacle, and he's been on the rise, and he's this guy who's been promised. He's God's anointed king. He's a man after God's heart. That all of these things, as Saul declined, David continued to climb. We saw the Lord's blessing of David keeping him from sin, pushing him forward in other places to success and to God's plan. And in chapter 9 and 10, we are at the top of the hill. Now, some of y'all already know. Once you reach the top, then there's a pretty good slide. But chapters 9 and 10 are really this almost appendix to what we've seen with David. God has given rest in chapter 8. And we heard just an incredible message of finding rest in the Lord. Battle weary, there is rest for you. And so 9 and 10 is really kind of this appendix to David's success, the climb of David. But David in this almost is a picture of the Lord himself. And what we're going to see is that David is going to extend kindness to others because he has been lavished kindness from the Lord. Now, he's been lavished kindness from the Lord in the vessels of individual people and individual circumstances, but David understands it, that it's been the kindness of the Lord to him that has brought him to this place where he is. And so being that that's what's been poured into him, that's what he now is pouring out to others. It's the kindness of the Lord. And so the question that I want to lodge in your brain is, how do you respond to the kindness of the Lord? That's really the question of our text this morning. And we're going to see two examples. We're going to see that you can respond to the kindness of the Lord with humble acceptance, or you can respond to the kindness of the Lord with a mocking rejection. Humble acceptance, mocking rejection. It's a really easy breakdown. Chapter 9, humble acceptance. Chapter 10, mocking rejection. And so we're going to walk through that, and I want to pull out these different things and build for you a profile of sorts. What does the kindness of the Lord do? If you accept it, what are the consequences of that? If you reject it, what are the consequences of that? What does it promise? What does it deliver to us? And so I want us to see, as we interact with the kindness of the Lord, this profile that's built for us so that we might be wise, learning from the scripture which one we want to do, so that we might be wise knowing the consequences before we have to walk them of if we accept or reject. And so let's ask that the Lord will do that in us this morning. Lord, we do pray that you would open our eyes, that you would open our ears, that you would give us a heart that desires to obey your word. Lord, we thank you for the wisdom that you've given us in your word, that you tell us these truths. You tell us the consequences of choosing these paths in order that we might be wise in our choice, in order that we might walk according to your ways. Lord, so help us this morning as we look at your text to encounter you, to know you, to meet with you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so let's look at chapter 9, humble acceptance. And so we're going to read a big section of this, and then we're going to come back and we're going to start to break down this profile. I'll have 4 points for you within this profile. I know some of y'all are note takers, and you're like, oh, yes, okay, he's given me an outline, right? Humble acceptance, 4 points. Mocking rejection, 2 points. There you go. All right, humble acceptance. Let's read verse 1 of chapter 9. And David said, is there anyone left in the house of Saul that I may show kindness for Jonathan's sake? Okay, real quick. House of Saul, previous king, Jonathan, David's best friend. Okay, so he's wanting to show kindness for Jonathan's sake because he had made a covenant with Jonathan back in 1 Samuel chapter 23. He's made a covenant with Jonathan to bless Jonathan's house. Verse 2. Now there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba. And they called him to David, and the king said to him, are you Ziba? I just have to wonder, like, how many people were named Ziba? Like, are you Ziba? Like, yeah, you're the right one? Like, how many people are named Ziba? Are you Ziba? And he said, I'm your servant. And the king said, is there not still someone in the house of Saul that I may show, this is important, the kindness of God to him? Key phrase right there. That David wants to show the kindness of God to Saul, who culturally would have been David's enemy. But we know that he's not David's enemy because David has had opportunity to kill Saul and wouldn't do it. He said this was God's guy. And so he's not David's enemy, and so he's wanting to bless the house of Saul and show the kindness of God to him. So Ziba said to the king, there's still a son of Jonathan. He is crippled in his feet. We know about this from chapter 4 of 2 Samuel, that when Jonathan and Saul were killed in battle and word spread, then the nanny of Mephibosheth, this man, she picked him up and she took off running. And while she was running, she dropped him and he's been crippled ever since. So we know that this guy has existed, Mephibosheth. There's still one. He's crippled in feet. And the king said to him, where is he? And Ziba said to the king, he's in the house of Maker, the son of Amiel, at Lodabar. Now, Lodabar means, like, nowhere. He's a nobody from nowhere. That's what this is. He's crippled. He's this bygone dynasty. He's crippled. He used to be the king, but he's living in this nowhere place. He has no identity. He's just nothing. And the king, David, sent and he brought him from the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, at Lodabar. And Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, we know his lineage, came to David and he fell on his face and he paid homage. And David said, Mephibosheth! And he answered, behold, I'm your servant. And David said to him, do not fear, for I will show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan, and I will restore to you all the land of Saul, your father, and you shall eat at my table always. And he paid homage and said, what is your servant that you should show regard for a dead dog such as I? Then the king called Ziba, Saul's servant, and he said to him, all that belonged to Saul and to his house I have given to your master's grandson. And you and your sons and your servants shall till the land for him and shall bring in the produce, that your master's grandson may have bread to eat. But Mephibosheth, your master's grandson, shall always eat at my table. Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. And then Ziba said to the king, according to all that my lord the king commands of his servants, so will your servants do. Now catch this. So Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons. And Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah, and all who lived in Ziba's house became Mephibosheth's servants. So Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem, for he ate always at the king's table. Now he was lame in both his feet. Now I want to pull out this profile, these four things that we see that Mephibosheth humbly accepts the kindness of David. He humbly accepts the kindness of the Lord. And so here's what we see. In verse 9, or in verse 7, and then again in verses 9 through 12, we see that those who humbly accept the kindness of the Lord are bestowed blessing beyond their comprehension. Those who humbly accept the kindness of the Lord are bestowed blessing beyond their comprehension. Where do I get that? Well, verse 7, David calls Mephibosheth to him. Culture of the day would have said David would have been calling Mephibosheth to him in order that he might kill him. And instead, David says this, "Do not fear, for I will show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan, and I will restore to you all the land of Saul your father, and you shall eat at my table always." Mephibosheth not only doesn't get what culturally he deserves, which is death, but then David pulls out all of this stuff and says, "I'm going to bestow blessings upon you and give you the kingdom of your grandfather." This is a guy who's been living in a hut, crippled, has nothing, living in nowhere, and all of a sudden he's given the inheritance of his grandfather, the kingdom. That's incredible, beyond comprehension. Not just that he didn't get what he probably deserved, but that he's given all of these things. It's incredible. And, as if that wasn't enough, "and you shall eat at my table always." He's given access to the king. How many people in the kingdom would have been saying, "Oh, if I could just ask David this question. Oh, if I could just speak to the king." And here's this guy, no one from nowhere, who's been given access to the king always. "He shall eat at my table always." It's incredible. But that's not all. Then he goes on, David sets up for him. He's a cripple. He doesn't have to go home and get his estate in order now. David takes care of that for him too. He says, "Okay, I'm going to appoint Ziba, who's probably been taking care of this whole place already. And guess what? Now Ziba's just going to funnel all of that to you. Like, it's yours. All of the proceeds, all of the fruit, they're going to farm it for you. They're going to take care of it for you. But Mephibosheth, they're going to take care of all of your estate and all your stuff, but you're going to be with me, so I'm going to take care of you too." Like, this is blessings beyond comprehension. You know what the scriptures say? That through Jesus Christ, in Romans 10, verse 12, it says that Christ bestows riches on all who call upon him. That all shall be saved who call upon him. That he bestows riches. That all of the wealth in the heavenly places, all of the blessings in the heavenly places are yours in Christ Jesus. That in humbly accepting the kindness of the Lord in Jesus Christ, you've been given riches beyond comprehension. Second thing that I want you to see is that the kindness of the Lord is undeserved by those who humbly accept. The kindness of the Lord is undeserved by those who humbly accept this. This comes from verse 8. Look at it with me. It says that he paid homage and said, "What is your servant that you should show regard for a dead dog such as I?" A dead dog such as I. Now, it's interesting as Samuel and the author here has pulled this out. The other place where we see this phrase is actually David talking to Saul after Saul's been pursuing him. David has the opportunity to kill Saul. He doesn't do that. And he has this conversation with Saul and he says, "Saul, what are you out here doing? Chasing after a dead dog like me." That David understood his humble place, that God was just showing kindness to him. And now we see that Mephibosheth is in this place of, "I don't deserve any of this. I don't deserve what's being given to me. Why would you consider your servant a dead dog such as I?" Scriptures talk about in Titus that it's not because of what we've done that we earn the Lord's kindness. But it's despite what we've done. That enemies, wicked, unrighteous, hating God, working against God, and yet God would send his son to save us? Like, God, why would you send Jesus Christ for me? I'm the worst. All of the things that I've done against you. Why would you consider a dead dog like me? It's undeserved kindness. You don't earn your way into heaven. It's solely because of the Lord's kindness that you humbly accept that gift. The third thing that I want us to see in this humble acceptance is that the kindness of the Lord changes our status for those who humbly accept his kindness. I love this. It comes in verse 11. It says, then Ziba said to the king, according to all that the Lord has commanded his servant, so will your servant do. So Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons. Oh, I love it. David changed Mephibosheth's status to son. He had all of the blessings and rights of a son, like one of the king's sons. He's sitting at the table as a son of the king. Now, if that doesn't get you excited thinking about what Christ has done, that he adopts us into the family and he calls us sons and daughters, that he makes us heirs according to the throne, that through the kindness of God, he changes your status. That if you accept the kindness of the Lord in Christ Jesus, Ephesians 2, 4 through 7 says that he seats us in heaven. Because that's where he's at. That's where the king's at. And we're seated with him. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. And you know what? Through Christ, he seats us in heaven. I love the picture that through humble acceptance of God's kindness, our status is changed. Mephibosheth is a nobody from nowhere, and all of a sudden, he's like a son of the king. It's an incredible picture of what Christ has done for us, that you and I are enemies, wicked, alienated from God, doing our own thing, chasing after our own ways, but in humbly accepting what Christ has done on your behalf, your status is changed and you are an heir according to the throne and you sit in his fellowship. Status changed. Forever. Forever. Look at verse 13. It says, so Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem, for he ate always at the king's table. This wasn't a season. This wasn't, oh, while things are good, it's okay. This is forever. Always, he sat at the king's table. And that's exactly the promise that we have in Christ, is that we will be with him and he will be our God. That we will be with him. The last thing that I want you to see comes at the end of this verse in 13. And it's just a really interesting note. It says, now he was lame in both feet. And you're like, well, what? Like, okay, of course. Like, he's been crippled, he's still crippled. But I think there's an important truth for us to remember right here. That for those of us who humbly accept the kindness of the Lord, the kindness does not remove all pain and suffering in this life. It's an important point. It does not remove all pain and suffering in this life, but it will in the life to come. It will in the life to come. It doesn't now, but it will. You just see this here, that he's lame in both feet, sitting at the king's table, being an heir in a sense, like one of the sons, did not remove the hurt. It did not remove the fact that he could not walk. And I think sometimes we think that, well, when I come to Jesus, everything gets better. And that's true. It is true. But that doesn't mean that in this life, you won't have pain and suffering. It doesn't mean that if you come to Jesus, your cancer is going to go away. It might. But God may walk with you in that. He may walk with you in your suffering in this life. But there's hope for the future. Revelation chapter 21, verse 4 tells us that promise. That when Christ comes again and he rules and reigns, then he will do away with all pain and hurt. That there will be no more death, there will be no more suffering, there will be no more tears, that it will be wiped away. Mephibosheth will walk again in the new heavens and earth. But in this life, even though he's responded to the kindness of the Lord in humble acceptance, there's still a remnant of this fallen world. There's still a remnant of the consequences of sin that he walks with. It's just a helpful reminder for us that when we face trials, it's not that God has abandoned us. It's not that he's not kind to us. We sit in his presence. He's lavished his kindness upon us, and he's given us a hope for the future. So then we ask, like, if this is the case, then why would anyone reject this? Why would anyone reject the kindness of the Lord? Why would Mephibosheth even consider being like, no, David, I'm good. I don't want any of that. No, I don't want to be at your table. No. Why would anyone reject that? In this next chapter, we get a little glimpse into what happens of why people reject and what happens because people reject. So let's look at this text. Chapter 10, verse 1. It says, after this, the king of the Ammonites died. Okay, so Mephibosheth is at David's table. Now king of the Ammonites died, and you're like, I don't know who that is. Well, Hanun, his son, reigned in his place. Okay, so we know that the new heir is Hanun, but the old guy is Nahash. Nahash was king of the Ammonites when David was on the run from Saul, and Nahash had shown kindness to David. And so David now wants to show kindness. Verse 2, David said, I will deal loyally or kindly, that's the same word there, with Hanun, the son of Nahash, as his father dealt loyally or kindly with me. So David had been shown kindness. Now David wants to extend kindness. So we've got the same kind of setup, right? Same parallels. David wants to show kindness to the son of Jonathan. David wants to show kindness to the son of Nahash. Same setup. We've got a parallel. We've got two different contrasts. Let's see what happens. But, so David sent his servants to console him concerning his father. And David's servants came into the land of the Ammonites, all right? So David says, all right, let me get some servants. These are probably people bringing some gifts. They're probably bringing some musicians. They're going to play some music to console them, to honor them, to basically just show concern, show kindness. Verse 3, but the princes of the Ammonites said to Hanun, their lord, do you think, because David has sent comforters to you, that he's honoring your father? You can hear it in their voice. Do you think that David actually cares about you? Do you think David actually wants to be kind to you just because he sent all these people and all these gifts and all these things? Like, you really think that? It's so funny. It's like, do you think people love you? Like, they showed up at your house when you had a need. They gave you all these gifts. They actually prayed for you. They called you. They checked on you. Like, you think he actually cares? Like, you can just see it. Like, he sent this envoy of people. Has not David sent his servants to you to search the city and to spy it out and to overthrow it? Oh. They've presumed upon David's motives. They've presumed upon the motives of David without asking, they've just assumed. But I think they take it a step further. So the point of this is that they have presumed that the kindness of David is actually weakness. They have presumed that the kindness of David is weakness. They've presumed that the kindness of the Lord is actually weakness. Where do I get that from? Well, they say, presume that he's just coming in to spy out the city and overthrow it. So look at how they respond. Verse 4, this is why I think it's weakness. So Hanan took David's servants and shaved off half the beard of each and cut off their garments in the middle at their hips and sent them away. Now, this is a ridiculous picture, right? Like, here come all of these kingly entourage. David's probably sent them with the best stuff. They're coming and they show up and they're there to bless them. And the king lays hold of these guys. They've got these nice beards. I'm a little jealous. Normally have a beard. It's gone. And they shave half of it. Like, ha, look at you guys. I got these nice garments. And they cut them off at their hips. I'll just let y'all do the mental imagery on that. And they send them away. Your Bible may say that they cut them at their buttocks, sent them away. They humiliate these guys. They mockingly reject the kindness of David. You don't get worse humiliation. Like, he could have just killed them if he thought this. He didn't do that. He mocks them. He mocks David. Like, could have killed these people if he really thought that they were just coming in to spy it out. That would have sent a message. But he doesn't do that. They mock them. You think we don't see what you're doing? Ha! Yeah, you're ridiculous. We know your games. They mock them. Humiliate them. Verse 5. When it was told David, he sent to meet them. For the men were greatly ashamed, like greatly humiliated, ashamed. And the king said, remain at Jericho until your beards have grown and then return. He's like, you don't have to come back. Like, just stay there. Just stay there, grow your beard back, put on some clothes, please. Stay there. Verse 6 gives us a little insight. And when the Ammonites saw that they had become a stench to David, like, the author's telling us what's going on here, right? Like, David wants to be kind. They mockingly reject it. And so then there's like a stench to David. He's like, tried to be kind to those people and they just rejected it. They just spit in my face. They humiliated me in my kindness because they presumed upon it as weakness. But then they recognize, uh-oh, I fear we've awakened a sleeping dragon. Uh-oh. And so what do? The Ammonites send and they hire out these mercenaries. They hire these Syrians from all over the place. And there's 20,000 foot soldiers and 1,000 from this place and 12,000 from this place. And they're hiring all these soldiers because they're like, oh no, we messed up. We presumed upon the kindness of the Lord. But that kindness was not weakness. And so then what unfolds is the Syrians, instead of the Ammonites repenting and being like, hey, David, sorry, man, we messed up. Instead of repenting and coming back, instead of sending an envoy to David and being like, man, we totally screwed this up. Like, we're sorry. They dig in. They dig in and they fortify. And so now David sends his army against these Ammonites and Syrians. And he divides his army and he sends Joab, his military leader. And Joab sets up David in the middle, Syrians, Ammonites. And Joab says, all right, guys, here's the game plan. We're going to split our army. You guys fight them. We'll fight them. If we send message that they're too strong for us, y'all come help us. If y'all send message that they're too strong for you, we'll come help you. So they're like, all right, break. They go, they start fighting, and then what happens is that the Lord gives them victory. The Lord puts both armies to flight on both sides, the Syrians and the Ammonites, that David's army defeats both. They flee, they go into these cities, they try to fortify. David pursues them until they're utterly defeated. And look at what it says in verse 19. Well, verse 18, I just want you to see the utter defeat. And the Syrians fled before Israel, and David killed the Syrians of the men, 700 chariots and 40,000 horsemen. And he wounded the king until he died. Verse 19, and when all the kings who were servants of Hadadezer saw that they had been defeated by Israel, they made peace with Israel, and they became subject to them. They became subject to them. They were defeated. And so it was only through their defeat that they made peace with the king. The last point that I want you to see is that by mockingly rejecting the kindness, it will end in defeated submission. The scripture is clear about this. Hebrews 10, verses 12 and 13, talks about that Christ sat down until his enemies were made a footstool for him. Romans chapter 2 through 4 talks about presuming upon the kindness of the Lord, and that presumption will end in defeated submission. Every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess, whether through humble acceptance or through defeated submission, that Jesus Christ is Lord. You see, Jesus Christ is the kindness of God on our behalf. Peter encouraged the church to not presume upon the slowness or kindness of the Lord, but that he's slow and kind, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should come to know him. So the question for us today is, how will you, individually, every person, how will you respond to the kindness of the Lord? Do you presume upon it? Do you view it as weakness? That you can do your own thing, and that God doesn't really care, or he's not involved, or he's not concerned? Do you presume upon it? Do you mock him in that way? Or will you humbly accept it? Let me read for us Romans chapter 2. It's just a great picture for us of what does this look like. Romans chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that the kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? But because of your hard and impotent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath, when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. The day is today. If you've never humbly accepted the kindness of the Lord, it's offered to you today in Jesus Christ, that you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord, and you will be saved. Now, there's a whole lot of more instruction to that, of how you live that, but that's where it starts. Humble acceptance. I didn't deserve it, but you offer it, and I'll take it. Or will you mockingly reject it? That's what the scripture calls us to this morning. I hope that in seeing the consequences before you get there yourself, that you'll choose to humbly accept. Let's pray. Lord, would you do that work in us? We're so thankful that you would be so kind to lavish your kindness upon us beyond comprehension, that you would consider each one of us a dead dog like us, that you would lavish your kindness in Jesus Christ upon us, that you would give us a new status and seat us at the table as heirs according to the throne, sons and daughters of the King. Oh, that you would sit with us even in the midst of our pain and suffering of this world, that we would be in your presence, that you sent your Holy Spirit to dwell with us. Oh, what kindness you have lavished upon us. Help us not to take for granted that kindness. Help us not to presume upon that kindness, but to live in humble worship and adoration of who you are. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.